John 14. John 14, the Comforter. The Comforter. One of the things that our Lord is teaching his disciples and us, taught his disciples and teaching us, is their oneness. It's never really stood out to me like it has been here lately studying this portion of Scripture, because he's with just his disciples. Everybody else is gone. It's just him and them. And he's really teaching them their oneness. He's about to depart. They see him leaving. They are thinking in their minds, we're going to be without him. What are we going to do? We've been with him for 3 years, and he's leaving us. And our Lord is teaching them and us, he never leaves us. We are never alone. You may be lying in a hospital bed someday all by yourself, but you're not alone. The Lord is with you. The Lord's always with his people. And the one thing that's really standing out to me in this is that we're never separated. He's never separated from his people. You know, it's spoken of in the Scriptures that when he comes in the clouds of glory, when he comes, what's he coming with? 10,000s of his saints. They're with him. They're not left back. Said, I'll be back in a little bit. I'm going to go get the rest of them. There's never a separation again. When Adam fell in the garden, there was a great separation made. Sin separated us from God. That's what God said. Your sins have separated you from me. But our Lord, having put away our sins, he's telling them and he's telling us, you're never alone. We are one. It's not... It's more than just we are one in agreement. We are literally one. We're put together as one body. That's so enlightening to me and so encouraging to me. This is not just, it's not just two people walking down the road together and they agree on the same subject. This one walking down the road, We are in him. And he is in us. And he's telling them right from the beginning, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. This is so. This is so. In verse 12, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is very important what I'm about to say to you. Get a hold of this. He that believeth on me, trust me, has absolute confidence in me. The works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. If I don't go to the Father, nothing works. Nothing works if I don't go to the Father. They didn't want him to go. Peter said, no. No, you can't leave. No, you can't die. No. If I don't go to the Father, nothing works. If I don't go to the Father, it all fails. It all fails. Our Lord's going back to the Father was absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary. It's part of God's purpose. He's got to go back to the Father. He's got to sit at the right hand of the Father. He's got to intercede for us with the Father. He's got to, from the throne, rule heaven and earth, because all authority and all power has been given into the hands of that man, Jesus Christ. And he's telling them, it's absolutely necessary that I go back to the Father. You see, he's telling them also this, he that believes on me, faith is essential. It is absolutely essential in pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got, believe me, is what he's saying. He kept saying that. If you don't believe my words, believe my works. Salvation is through faith. God-given faith. We're not saved apart from faith. We're saved in believing God. We are kept by the power of God. How? Through faith. Through believing God. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is essential to doing any work of the Lord. Faith is essential. I believe this morning this is of God. I believe it's of God for me to be here this morning as your pastor preaching this message. I believe that. I'm not wondering. I believe it. That's essential. To do anything in the name of Christ is faith. You have to have faith. And he's going to show them this in prayer when you ask in my name. Believing. The promises of success in the ministry or in anything you and I endeavor to do is attached to faith. All things are possible to him that what? Believes. That believes God. And the Lord promises his disciples that they will do greater works. You see, they think it's about over. You know, when him telling them he's going to leave, they think this is over. Peter says, I'm going fishing after the Lord. After he was buried, after he died and was buried, Peter said, I'm going fishing. He thought it was over. He thought we've wasted our time. We've wasted our time. We've given up. You know, they said to him, well, we've given up everything. But our Lord is telling them, no, you're going to do greater works than these because I go to the Father. I go to the Father. What's he talking about, greater works? How can you do greater works? Well, you know, many of the works our Lord did, many of them were physical works. You know, he fed 5,000. 5,000 didn't believe on him. Those 5,000 didn't believe on him. I'm sure some did. I'm sure some were brought to faith, no doubt. But there's 5,000 plus men, plus women and children. They might have been 10,000 people there, but they didn't believe. But they had a good dinner. He healed. He gave sight to the blind. He gave legs to the power to walk. He gave those who were crippled the power to walk. But he's telling them here, you're going to do greater works. There's only a few during his earthly ministry. There were only a few that were saved. Only a handful that really were saved. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter, as they received the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached, how many were saved? 3,000. You see, the greater work is not feeding 5,000. It's saving 5,000. And God's going through your ministry, God is going to use you in a great way. Look at the Gentile world since. Look at the Gentile world. The gospel has gone throughout the world through those 12 men. And it started with those 12 men, those 12 apostles. They went out and God used them. And I'm telling you, kingdoms were subdued. Satan's kingdom was subdued. There was a church, a thriving church, right in the seat of Satan's place, Rome. Right there in Rome. The power of the gospel is being preached. And you can multiply that many times over the last 2,000 years. Here we sit in Spring Lake. We sit here through the ministry that started there in Jerusalem with those 12 men. Greater works. Are you going to do? In my name, you're going to do that. Greater works. I'm going to go back to the Father. And when I go back to the Father, boy, you just haven't even seen what's going to happen yet. You haven't even seen what's going to happen. The power of God's going to spread. The gospel's going to spread. Christ is going to be preached. Christ is going to be glorified. He's going to be lifted up in preaching. And sinners are going to be saved. Sinners, like you and me are going to be saved. Greater works. You and I are a greater work than just feeding 5,000 or giving somebody sight that they can see with their eyes, you know, where they can walk with their legs. But they're going to be saved. They're going to have eyes of faith, and they're going to be able to walk and have a spiritual walk. Their life's going to change. Your whole life's changed. You don't walk like you used to walk. I know you don't. Not if God saved you. I don't. I know you don't. God changes that. He's going to depart, go back to the Father, and sinners are going to be saved all over this world. And whatsoever you ask in my name, and this shows his oneness here again with the Father. They see a separation. They see this separation. And the Lord's going to, they're not going to quite understand it yet until the Holy Spirit's given. Then they're going to understand it, because he's going to take the things of Christ and show it to them. But here, he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. He didn't say, whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will do it. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. He's showing himself here to be Almighty God. He's saying, I'm Almighty God. That will I do. Faith in his person was to be manifested, first of all, by praying in his name. He's alive. We're not praying in the name of a dead Christ. We're not praying in the name of a dead Redeemer or a dead sacrifice. You know, Israel didn't pray in the name of a bullock. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. First of all, he's saying here, this faith in him. He's still alive. He's alive. He's not still alive. He is alive. He's alive. And Christ shows his deity by saying, that will I do. They still had access. Here, listen, they still have access to his presence. See, they see him going away, but he said, no, you've got access to me just like you do now. You can talk to me just like you do now. And whatever you ask in my name now, before then, they didn't pray in his name, asking in his name. But he says, now you're going to ask in my name, and I'm going to do it. I will do it. And in doing it, the Father will be glorified. Every time the Father answers prayer, or every time the prayer is answered, the Father is glorified, because we ask in the name of Christ. I prayed in the name of Christ this morning. Being prayed in the name of Christ this morning. And I've learned this. If I'm going to use his name, whatever I'm asking, it needs to be worthy of that name. It needs to be worthy. We don't just throw that name. We're not name dropping. This is not name dropping. To pray in his name is to pray according to his will. And it's to pray as he's praying. Praying in his name. This is what he would ask. Is this what the Lord would ask? If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, this is not a blank check with asking any stupid thing and then attach his name to it. That's not what he's saying. You know that. You know that. It's not a blank check. It's the right of a child of God to come into God's presence using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asking according to God's will what's laid on your heart. It's laying it out and what's laid on your heart. You know, true prayer is first led by the Holy Spirit. He put it on your heart to pray it. If you really pray, God laid that on your heart. And he laid that on your heart, and you're to ask for that in Christ's name. You see the religious world, the false religious world, especially these televangelists. They take this scripture and they attach everything. They attach everything material to it. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have a bigger house. God wants you to have this great job. That's all they attach to it. But when you pray, thy will be done. What you pray, you really pray for spiritual needs. I know God's going to take care of all my physical needs. I know that. Now, we pray for those things. We do. But they're secondary. They are secondary. First is my relationship with Christ, and it's the spiritual, my spiritual needs. That's what I pray for. Now, he says here, and he shows here in verse 15, that love or obedience is revealed by love. If you love me, keep my commandments, or if you love me, do what I've told you. Do what I've told you. That's what he's saying. Faith and obedience always go together. James said, faith without works is dead. It's just dead. If you'll notice here, he did not say, if you want to enter life, keep my commandments. If you want to enter life, keep my commandments. But here's what he says. If you love me, Peter, do you love me? Here is the question of questions. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him? He says, keep my commandments. The greatest motive for service is love. That's love. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. That's what keeps me from being what I used to be. There's a new birth, a new nature, but I tell you what, there's that love for Christ that constrains you. It constrains you, is what it does. And what are his commandments? Well, he said in one place, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved us? Sacrificially. He gave his all. He said, now you love one another in the same way. Sacrificially. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. We love each other to the end. We love each other through thick and thin. That's how we love each other. And if we really love each other, you don't need anything else. Because that'll take care of everything. You know, if a husband really loves his wife, he will sacrifice, he will give himself to taking care of her. I'm old-fashioned. He will give himself to taking care of her. And if a wife loves her husband, she will take care of him. They will look after each other. They will look after each other. And our Lord said, if you love, love one another as I have loved you. And for 3 years, they were with him, and they knew how he loved them. They knew everything he did for them. They knew that. And if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. I'll intercede for you. He's the great high priest. I'll intercede for you. Now pray the Father. You see, he's showing here, though he's going away, though he's going to die, he's going to the cross and die, he's showing here, he's speaking of the future. He's saying here, I'm alive. They're going to see him die in a little bit. But he's saying here, I'm going to go back to the Father, but I got to go to the cross first. I got to go to the grave. I got to conquer these. I've got to conquer death, hell, and the grave. That's going to be my victory. I'm going to release the prisoners from death, hell, and the grave. I'm going to release the prisoners from the curse of the law, and then I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to intercede for them. And I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He's not going to say to you, I'm going away. See, the Lord had to say to them, I'm going away. I'm going away, but yet I'm not, because of this oneness. They don't understand that yet. And I'm just now, after all these years, starting to begin to understand a little bit more of this oneness with Christ, this oneness with God in Christ. That's why I said to you last week, I have no reason to exist except for Him. Because I'm one with Him. I'm one with Him. He's one with me. But listen here. He said, I'm going to send another comfort, another. You see, the Father's a comforter. He's the one who purposed salvation. That gives us comfort. That gives me great comfort that the Father has purposed my salvation. He sent His Son, who's a comforter. My peace I give unto you. And He says, now I'm going to send another comforter. That word here, comforter, means paraclete. You say, what in the world is that? Advocate. He's going to send another advocate. Another advocate. And that means this. One to stand alongside of, to help. I'm not going to leave you helpless. You see, I'm still with you. I'm with you in spirit. And I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. That's who He's talking about, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a real person who is God. He's a real person. He's not an influence. He's a real person. They would not be left alone. In fact, He says He will abide with you forever. Ever. Never leave you. He doesn't have to die and leave. He's with you forever. I want you to notice something over this oneness here. Let me just point this out here real quick. I'm going to send you another comforter, and He's going to be with you forever. Look in chapter 15. In verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, now what did He say? He said the Father will send you another Comforter. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. You see this oneness? He said the Father's going to send Him. He said I'm going to send Him. Even the Spirit of truth. What did the Lord say He was? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. Now look over in chapter 16, in verse 7. Now verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him. I will send Him. The Father will send Him. Whatever one does, the other does. They can't be separated. They don't operate separately. What He does, what the Father does, the Son does, and the Spirit does. They do these things together. And here's His work as a paraclete, as an advocate. First of all, the Holy Spirit will help our infirmities in prayers. We see that over in Romans chapter 8. We can't find words for it. But He does. You know he intercedes for us. Look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, look in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, when you pray, do you really know exactly what you ought to be asked for? We pray what's on our heart, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly, because He knows the mind and will of the Father. He knows exactly what to pray for. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He's an advocate for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, brethren, that's praying beyond us. And then he's a counselor to guide us in the perplexities of life. You know, how many times have you been so perplexed you didn't know which way to go? You've prayed and you asked for guidance. But he, the Holy Spirit, takes the word of God and he guides us. He knows the mind of the Father. He guides us into all truth. We'll see this later on in this chapter. He guides us into all truth. He guides us in those things that we are so perplexed about. He guides us. He's a counselor, as our Lord is a counselor. And then he's a comforter in our in all the trials of life. He comforts us. He takes the word and he comforts us. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. He's spirit. But also they don't spiritually understand. They can't spiritually see and understand what's going on this morning. The truth has been told this morning. They're like, it's like going right over their head. Whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. Isn't that what he said about the Father? You know the Father. Philip said, well, show us the Father, and that's sufficient. That'll be enough. Show us the Father. You've seen the Father. You know him. And he's saying the same thing here. You know the Spirit of truth I'm talking about. This comforter I'm talking about. You know him. You know him. For he dwelleth with you. Really? They're like, you know, at this point, they're kind of stumped. They're like, you know, in a little while when the Holy Spirit is given, then this is all going to clear up. But he said, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwells with you. The Spirit of truth. I've got written down here 1 John 5:6, but I can't remember. It just doesn't come to me right now. So turn to 1 John 5:6 and let's see why I wrote that down. That's sad, isn't it? I looked at that and I thought, and I put it down there too in capital letters, read. I can't even remember why. In 1 John 5:6, it'll all clear up when we read it though. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. This shows their oneness. Christ said, I'm the truth, and the Spirit is truth. The Father is truth. The Father's truth. And he will guide us into all truth. The Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. He will reveal the truth that's contained in all the scriptures. This morning, we looked at the blood. We looked at the blood in Leviticus chapter 4, 1 through 7, and how that blood represented the Lord Jesus Christ. It was typical of his blood. Well, how do you know that? I mean, how does it really mean anything to you other than me standing here telling you? The Spirit of truth makes it real to you, makes it plain to you, makes it obvious to you. He takes the scriptures and he applies it to the heart. He reveals it and you see it. You see it. You understand. You understand it. He reveals the truth contained in the scriptures. You know, the Lord said in one place, he said, what I'm telling you now, you don't understand, but you will afterwards. You will afterwards, because you'll have the Spirit of truth. You know, here's something that hit me when I was reading this. When the gospel's being preached, when the truth is being preached, and you're sitting there listening, and your heart leaps within you. I mean, your heart rejoice, and you're being fed. You know, that's the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's the Spirit of truth in you bearing witness to the scriptures. And in doing so, he's bearing witness that we are the children of God. Without the Spirit of truth, you know, you who understand the gospel, those who understand the gospel, you rejoice in it. You have joy in it, don't you? But those who don't are thinking about, I'd like to have steak for dinner this evening. It doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. It means nothing. But to you who believe, the Spirit of truth is alive in you, and you are alive, and he's bearing witness. He's revealing truth to you. He's revealing it to you. The world can't receive him. The world of natural men can't receive the Holy Spirit. You don't put new wine into old bottles. Our Lord said that. If you do, they'll burst. You can't put the truth of the gospel in an old vessel. It's got to be a new one. Got to be a new one. And the truth that's revealed in the scriptures can only be understood by a new nature, a new man, a new birth. Right, Nicodemus came to the Lord and he started asking some questions, and the Lord stopped him. He said, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. You're dead to it. You're dead to it. You got to be born of God to understand what the Lord's saying, what the Holy Spirit reveals. You see, as a result of the fall, every man, every woman became spiritually dead. I mean, dead as a hammer, spiritually. Spiritually. In other words, you don't have the Spirit of God. You know, the plant life out there, grass, flowers, the garden, what grows in it, it has a life of its own, a life God has given to it. Then you have the animal world out here. They have a life of their own that God's given to them. And then there's a life of this flesh, human life, human nature. We got a mind. God's given us the ability to think and reason. A dog can't do that. No animal can do that. Plant life cannot do that. We can do that. But then there's the life, spirit. That's God. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And unless a person is born of God, that person cannot understand the gospel. He can't understand grace. He can't understand the holiness and righteousness of God. You know, they think that hell is way just as it's just way out of line. It's too severe. That's because you can't understand what real holiness is. You can't understand it. But you do. I understand it. I understand that God has to be God. God has to be holy. Well, I tell you what, if he's not holy, you can't count on anything. Can you? You can't count on anything, because if he's not holy, he's a liar. You cannot. You know, confidence in a liar, Solomon said, is like having a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You can't trust him. You can't trust him. But listen here, but you know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. He dwells with them. What's he talking about? He dwelt with them in Christ. Remember when Christ was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And he had the Spirit without measure. He's been with you all along. He's been with you. And now when I leave and go back to the Father, he's going to be in you. He's going to be in you. This is so, my soul, we just get a hold of this. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Now I'm going to close here. I'll finish the rest of this, Lord willing, next time. But he gives a promise here, and I'm going to close, just say a few brief things. But he said, I will not leave you comfortless. Look, you know what he's saying? It doesn't mean I will not leave you, you know, without peace and comfort. You know what comfort is. You know, when you're comforted, He's saying here, I'll not leave you orphans. You're not going to be orphans. Well, he left us. You know how, you know, somebody drop a baby off on a doorstep and leave him, they leave him as an orphan? He said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you that way. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in spirit. You know, here again, it's this oneness. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you the Spirit of Truth. I will send you the Spirit of Truth. I won't leave you comforters. I'll come to you. I'll be with you. There's no separation of them. If you have the Son, you have the Father, and you have the Spirit of Truth. You have, you know, we're not trying to get this, as one man told me, this second work of grace, is what he called it one time. This baptizing of the Holy Spirit. If you have one, you have them all. They all dwell in you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, well, that's way over my head. Good. If you could understand it, we've missed it. If you can comprehend God, you've got the wrong God. God can't be comprehended. But he can be believed. And as he reveals these things to us, we can take great comfort in these things. I'm not going to leave you. They thought, well, he's going to leave us and that's over with. He said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Christ with us this morning in spirit is every bit as real as Christ being with us in the flesh, as he was with them. It's just as real. It's just as real. You and I are, you know, we're so given to this thing of got to see it. Got to, you know, physically see it, physically touch it. What was it Thomas said? I won't believe until I put my fingers into the prints of his hand and his side. I won't believe till then. Then when he saw him, he said, the Lord said, well, Thomas, put your finger in here. And he just, I'm sure he felt stupid, embarrassed that he didn't believe the Lord. The Lord saying to his disciples, if you don't believe my word, and this is to the ones that were with him for 3 years, if you don't believe my word, at least believe what you have seen me do. My, how gracious. Aren't you glad salvation by grace? None of us would be safe if it wasn't. All right.